Testing, testing. Okay. Shalom. This is going to be somewhat interactive. I am not a preacher. I am more of a teacher. So I like interaction. If you have questions or comments as we go through this, feel free. Unlike Craig's sermons, he probably doesn't like take questions too much, right? All right. Well, thank you for having me up here. This is something I try to do every year somewhere. We just did it in Southland Bible Church last week. This is a very scaled-down version of what is typically done on a Passover, and we did a much longer version of it at Southland last week. It took 2.5 hours to do it, but we had the whole meal with that also. But a typical Passover night at a Jewish home can last, the whole thing itself can last 6 hours. So I'll scale it down from that, I promise. All right. Okay. This is a beautiful, how many of you guys have seen a Passover Seder before? Good, about half of you. Great. This is, last weekend was Passover, and this is what the table looks like at every Jewish home in the world. On Passover. Passover is easily the most festive holiday. There's a different word for it than that, but that the Jewish people have. And we're going to go through this. And as we're talking about this, I want you to remember this is what every Jewish person who does not accept Christ as their Messiah is doing every Passover. And it's like, what? Oh my gosh, you can't see this beautiful picture of Christ in this meal? And so we will be jumping around a little bit. We're going to go back to the original Passover, and I'll just read an abridged version of what went on there. And then we will jump way up to today and look at what an actual Jewish family does on Passover Day. And jump back and forth of that back to the time of Christ and see him doing this. Okay, this is the communion service that we have here. What do you got? Quarterly? Once a month. This is the service that Christ had with his disciples. He probably had all this stuff on the table, just as you see here. And feel free to come up afterwards and take a look. And if you want to test some of the stuff out that we're eating, feel free to do so. But this is a beautiful prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. The Old Testament is full of prophecies about the coming Messiah because there is one, the Old Testament predicts that there is one coming, a Messiah, who will come and save the world. Now, how do we know who that person is? I mean, it could be anybody. I could claim to be the Messiah, right? Many of you would not believe that, okay? Craig could say he's the Messiah. Even more of you would not believe that. So God gave us some incredible ways to recognize him when he came. Okay? He didn't want us to miss him. He gave us lots and lots of prophecy. And this whole evening of Passover is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. And again, it's just one more thing. There's, again, how do we know what the Messiah will look like? What he'll do? No. I mean, one of you guys could claim to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Who's to say? You know? So again, God gave us prophecy. And by a process of elimination, we can figure out who is not the Messiah. Okay? So just to make sure nobody in this room is the Messiah, let's have everybody stand. Good. Everybody stand. I told you this is interactive just a little bit. And just by a process of elimination, we will see if anyone in here is the Messiah. Okay? If you were not born in Bethlehem in Israel, please sit down. Easy enough. Now imagine every person who has ever lived on this planet standing with us. Okay, and we're trying to determine which one person in all of that 100 billion people that's ever existed on this planet is the Messiah. It would be very easy to figure out who that one is Because by a process of elimination, just asking the question that I just asked you, 99.99999% of people, of that 100 billion people, would sit down. And all you'd have to do is ask a couple more questions from the Old Testament, and every time, the only one left standing would be Jesus. He would be left standing. Everyone else would be, oh, okay, well, let's do it with three different prophecies, because there's over 100 of them of what we can expect the Messiah to say and do and this kind of thing. It only takes three or four of them, and each time, two or three, four prophecies, Jesus again would be standing alone. And if you do the math on that, it is, I mean, it takes way, way more faith to believe that Jesus isn't the Messiah than it takes to believe that he is. All right. So this is a, I'm going to just read an abridged version of the Passover story. So don't try to keep up with me, because I'm going to jump just quite a bit. All right. All right, now the Lord gave, remember, this is in Egypt. Moses has come and already done 9 of the 10 plagues, trying to free the people from Egypt. Now the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses. Each family must choose a lamb, a young goat, for a sacrifice. This animal must be a 1-year-old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Take special care of these lambs until the evening of the 14th day. Okay, so they take it the 10th day, inspect it, and keep it with them for about 4 days or so. And then, on the 14th day of this first month, then each family of the community must slaughter the lamb. They are to take some of the lamb's blood, smear it on the top and sides of the door frame of the house where the lamb will be eaten. That evening, everyone must eat roast lamb with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast, unleavened bread, or as we call it, matzah, as they use today. You must remember this day forever. Each year, you will celebrate it as a special festival to the Lord. Celebrate this festival, for it will remind you that I brought you and your people out of the land of Egypt on this very day. This festival will be a permanent regulation for you to keep from generation to generation. Only bread without yeast may be eaten. There must be no trace of yeast in your homes. These same regulations apply to the foreigners living with you, as if they had been born among you. Okay, so this is not just, I mean, if foreigners wanted to be saved that night, they could be saved also. Okay, they had to participate in this. Then Moses called the leaders of Israel and said, "Tell each of your families to slaughter the lamb that was set apart for the Passover. Drain each lamb's blood into a basin, then take a cluster of hyssop," which looks a little bit like parsley, "dip it in the blood, wipe it on the doorposts." For the Lord, on the doorframe, "For the Lord will pass through the land and strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the tops and sides of your doorframe, the Lord will," what? "Pass over you." That's where we get the name of this holiday. "He will pass over your home. He will not permit the destroyer to enter and strike down your firstborn." Then all the people bowed their heads and worshipped. So the people of Israel did just as the Lord had commanded through Moses and Aaron, and at midnight the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh and his officials and all the people of Egypt woke up during the night, and loud wailing was heard throughout the land of Egypt. Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron during the night. "Leave us," he cried. "Go away, all of you. Go and serve your God as you have requested." And that night the people of Israel left. The people of Israel had lived in Egypt for 430 years, and this night has been reserved by the Lord to bring his people out from the land of Egypt, so this same night now belongs to him. It must be celebrated every year from generation to generation to remember the Lord's deliverance. Scaled-down version of the whole story. Exodus chapter 12, if you want to read it later. All right. This is the easily the longest continually running festival in the history of mankind. It's been happening for about 3,500 years. Okay, at the time that Jesus sat down at this table and did this, it was already happening for 1,500 years at that point. Okay, and that was 2,000 years ago. But keep in mind, this is the communion service. This is what we call the Lord's Supper. Okay, all right. Now, a lamb was to be inspected and selected. And then 4 days later, it was to be sacrificed as the Passover. The timing of this is not accidental of Jesus. Jesus, in the triumphant entry, came into Jerusalem on the same day that the rest of the Jewish people were inspecting and looking at their lambs that they were to slaughter on Passover. So Jesus comes in, riding on this donkey, and half the town shows up to see him, kind of inspect him, look him over, see this guy coming in. It's no accident that he came riding into town on that day when everybody was inspecting and selecting a perfect lamb. And then 4 days later, they would kill their Passover lamb. 4 days later, Jesus would be sacrificed as our Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, it says, "Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us." The New Testament makes it very clear that this and the whole Passover lamb situation Jesus is the fulfillment of that. All of the earlier stuff is just a shadow. Jesus was the reality of it. All right, so in a Jewish home today, what happens the week before Passover is Mama goes through the whole house cleaning all the yeast out of the house. So Twinkies, everything's got to be removed from the house and put somewhere else. I don't know, you know, they all have different places that they put it. But she purposely leaves a little bit of yeast in one particular place, and every year it's the same place, okay? And then Daddy, Papa, and the kids take a feather and a wooden spoon, and they go through looking, making sure Mama did a good job of cleaning the house, you know. And Papa knows where it's at. It's sitting right over there on the windowsill. But first he, you know, goes through, and then they finally get here, and Papa goes, "Oh, Mama! Mama missed some right here." And puts it in there, and they take it out, and they burn it. And have fun little festivals with that. But Papa then pronounces the house clean and takes credit for cleaning the house now at that point. So there's the preparation, cleaning the house, the getting the whole. I mean, this is a very, very festive time, okay? And there's a lot of preparation. And again, we see Christ. It says in Mark 14:13, Jesus sent two of his disciples into Jerusalem to make arrangements for Passover. And then we see, you know, he talks about meeting a man. He will take you. A man will take you upstairs to a large room. Go ahead and prepare the Passover meal there. Okay. So at that time, those disciples would have been getting this table ready. They'd have been getting the food ready. They'd have been making sure all the yeast is out of the house and that kind of thing. Okay, now today the first thing that happens for Passover is actually it is started by a woman, and she lights the festival candles, and she says a little prayer. And each one of these, there's lots of different prayers that are said throughout the evening. We will not say them just for the sake of time, but that officially starts off the Passover meal and the blessing. She says, they try to, you know, as much as they can say it in Hebrew, but basically it says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, God of the King of the universe, who has set us apart by his word and in whose name we light the festival candle." And then there is, Papa takes the first cup. There's four cups on the table, and each cup has a name. And he takes the first cup, which is called the cup of sanctification, which means to set apart. And as a way of setting apart this meal from all other meals of the year, they take the first cup, and he says a blessing over it, similar to what he just said there, and everybody drinks. Now, they say, they use wine, and they, even if you're a poor Jewish family, you try to save up as much money as you can to buy the best wine of the year. I got the best I could find. Find some fine red wine here today. The next thing that will happen in the Jewish home, and again, this has happened. This happened last weekend. Okay, is the Papa takes a basin and he goes by and he goes to the family and washes each of their hands. Okay, and it's not a scrubbing thing. It's a ceremonial thing where he just goes through and washes each of the hands. That's the next thing that happens in the Passover. And we see, again, Jesus doing something similar to this. He twists it just a little bit, doesn't he? Here's what happened. John 13:3-5, it was just before supper. So again, the meal hasn't happened yet, so this is before supper. And the devil had already enticed Judas to carry out his plan to betray Jesus. So Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin, and then he began to wash the disciples' feet. Okay? But again, we see Jesus doing the same thing, very similar, except he washed the feet, that they're still doing today. Okay, so the first thing that gets eaten on the table is the what's called karpaz. Okay, and what they do is they take a piece of parsley and they dip it in some salt water. Okay, does anyone want to? Is there any kids in here? Did they all leave? Okay, how about a youth? Is there any youth that would like to come up and participate? Yeah, come on. One of you guys want to come up? No. It's fun. Why I try to have kids come up because this is really bitter, and then the next thing's even worse, and I love watching their faces. Okay, so they take a piece of parsley, and they dip it in some salt water, and eat it. That was not acting. I really went down the wrong way. Okay, so I'm going to be coughing here for the next 10 minutes. They say that the hyssop, this reminds them of the hyssop that was dipped in the blood and wiped on the doorposts. Okay, and they dip it in salt water to remind them of the tears that the Jewish people had as they were afflicted in slavery in Egypt. Okay. So they know very well what this stands for. And they know what all these things stand for, by the way. And I only mention that because we're going to get to this thing over here now, which they're not sure what that thing stands for. This is called a matzatash. Matzatash, also known as a unity pouch. Now, you ask a Jewish person today, what does this represent? Some will say, well, it represents, well, firstly, I ought to tell you what's inside here. We've got inside this three pieces of matzah, okay? And they are, each three is separated by a piece of cloth. So matzah, cloth, matzah, cloth, matzah. Three in one bag, okay? You starting to, some things coming together for you? We, as we go through this today, you will see that this is obviously a picture of God, more specifically the Trinity. Okay, and you ask them, well, what does this represent? Some of them will say, well, it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, you ask another family, they'll say, well, it represents the three different tribes of Israel. Okay, some say, well, it represents the manna in the wilderness. They're not sure what this represents. They know what all this stuff represents, But they're not sure about this. It's very interesting. And it's an interesting wording here. In Deuteronomy 6:4, there is what is known as the Shema. Okay? It's kind of the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's the one verse that every Jewish person knows. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Monotheism, right? But it's an interesting word there that's used for one. There is the word echad. I just spit. You have to spit. You have to spit when you're speaking Hebrew. It's just part of the language. Echad. That means, that is a compound unity. Okay? It means a one in unity. Now, there's a different Jewish word that they could have used that means an absolute one. Absolute one. But they don't use that word in the Hebrew. It's echad, which means there is, it's one, but it's a plurality. Sort of like we have here, we have one pouch, but within it we have three pieces of matzah. Okay? Echad, right there. That is the same word that is used in the Shema, which is very interesting. I wonder why they didn't use that word that means an absolute one, but a compound unity. Very interesting. So what they do now at this point in the meal is they open up this pouch and they take out the middle matzah. Not the top, not the bottom one, but the middle one. Okay? And they take it and they break it. They put part of it back in here, and then they have this is now called the afikomen. Anyone know what afikomen means? Afikomen is a Greek word. How in the world did a Greek word get into a Jewish festival? Afikomen means he came. Okay? And they take this, and they put this, afikomen, the he came, into what they call a shroud. Okay? And they close it up, and they take it, and at this point in the meal, Papa takes it and hides it. Okay? And they say he's burying it. They put it in a shroud, and they bury it. Okay? And it just gets left there for the rest of the meal. Just hidden there. And we come back to that later. Okay? But very, very interesting. Now, you ask the Jewish person, why did you take out the middle one? Why not the top one or the bottom? Tradition! How many of you have seen Fiddler on the Roof? I got to watch that show once a year. And I usually watch it around this time of the year. Tradition! It's a mystery. Okay, well, you took out the middle one. Why did you break it in half and hide half away and put the other half back? It's a mystery. Well, okay, if this represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why did you take Isaac out and break him in half and hide him away and, you know, do it? Again, there's no answers for this. There's answers for all this other stuff and the cups and all that. But there's no... And remember, the Jewish people today are still doing this. Every year they do this. And they take that out and they break it in half and bury it and resurrect it later in the meal. But does not compute. It's very interesting. All right. Then, I'm rushing through this, so it's much more of a big deal and everything. They take the second cup, the cup of judgment, and this cup they typically don't drink because it is the cup of judgment. Who wants to be judged, right? And what they do during this time is they recite the 10 plagues that happened in Israel, and they dip their finger and put it, for each plague, we all recite them together and put our finger on a napkin and make what ends up looking like a blood mark on the napkin here, okay? and all the family does this, and it's kind of fun for the kids, and everyone recites what those plagues are. Very interesting study. I mean, we could do a study on that alone, the 10 plagues, which is God proving himself superior over all the different Egyptian gods at the time. Each one of the plagues somehow deface a false god of Egypt. Very interesting study we won't get into tonight. Okay, the next thing that happens is they take what is the maror. The maror is called, it means bitter herbs. Okay, and oh man, I wish we had some kids in here. Because what we have here is extra hot horseradish. I love having the kids take this. Any kids in here who really like spicy food? And there's always, you know. So what they do is they take this bitter herbs and they take a piece of matzah or a piece of lettuce. It's, you know, some of the minor things change within different communities, different households, whatever. But they take this and they take as much as they possibly can on a piece of matzah and eat it. And they say if it doesn't bring tears to your eyes, you didn't take enough. Okay? So I got to speak after this, so I'm only going to... Well, I love horseradish. It's also called Jewish Dristan. Excuse me. Because it really... Oh, yeah, there it goes. Doing its job. Oh. Woo! Okay. I took enough. Now, again, it's very interesting going through the four Gospels and the Last Supper, and we see in each different Gospel different portions of this meal happening. For instance, we see the dipping happening in it, okay? And Jesus actually uses what is believed, this very dip right here, to identify Judas as his betrayer. Bitterness, the bitter herbs. It says in Mark 14, it says, "Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish.'" Okay, so they were dipping and doing this during the meal. Okay? All right. The next thing right after that is because everybody is going like this now. The very next thing they eat is a very sweet mixture. It's a mixture of apples and raisins and brown sugar, and there's all different recipes and that kind of thing, but it's very pleasant to the taste. And they say that this mixture is supposed to look like mud. Okay? It's supposed to look like mud because it's supposed to remind them of the bricks that they had to make for Pharaoh in the time of slavery. Okay, all of everything on here represents Old Testament stuff. And they recognize that. What they don't recognize is that everything that's happening here is New Testament. And that they don't recognize. It's all a mystery to them right here. This is no mystery. They know what all this stuff means. I get chills. My hair's standing on end right now thinking about that. I mean, it's just incredible. So they take some of this and put it on there, and you know, some of them will make a sandwich out of it, and there's different traditions. But good stuff. Feel free to come up afterwards and try some of this stuff if you like. All right. On the table, on the plate also, this is a Seder plate. This is a real Seder plate. I ordered this from Israel. On it, there is always a shank bone of a lamb. This is actually I don't know what this is from. I can't remember. But it's not. But shank bone of a lamb. The Jewish people today will have a shank bone of a lamb on their Seder plate. But guess what they will not be eating tonight? lamb. Almost none of them eat lamb on Passover. What did we just read in the Bible? That's the only thing you're supposed to eat that night is lamb. That's the only thing they will not eat tonight is lamb. They'll have brisket. They'll have chicken. They'll have turkey. They'll have all kinds of fun things like that. Great meal. But they won't have lamb. Does anyone here want to take a shot at why they will not eat lamb tonight? Anybody? It is because, excuse me, there's no temple. There's no temple today for them to do the sacrifice of the lamb. From the time of Moses, who instituted this feast, up through the time of Christ, there was a temple where they could do the sacrificing of lamb. And there was always lamb on the table up to the time of Christ. And something very interesting happens shortly after Jesus is sacrificed. What happens? The temple gets destroyed shortly after Jesus is sacrificed, never to be rebuilt again. For 2,000 years now, the Jewish people have not had a temple where they could sacrifice anymore. Now, isn't that an interesting coincidence? They have a temple from the time of Moses, who instituted this, up to the time of Jesus to do their sacrifices. Jesus comes along, and then shortly after that, the temple is destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. What a coincidence. I've listened to a lot of Passover meals and watched a lot of them on YouTube, and one of the rabbis said, coincidence is not a kosher word. It's not a coincidence. It's, again, a beautiful picture of the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah came, and shortly after that, the temple was destroyed, never to be rebuilt again, because we don't need a temple anymore. Christ is our Passover lamb, as I said in 1 Corinthians. He is the fulfillment of this meal. Interesting, too. At the time of Christ, they were eating lamb. And there was probably lamb on the table at the Passover that Jesus ate at. But interestingly, none of the Gospels mention it. It mentions the matzah. It mentions the cups. It mentions the dips. It mentions all this stuff, but it never mentions the lamb, which is kind of interesting to me. I think there probably was lamb on the table. But none of the Gospels mention their lamb being lamb on the table. And I personally believe that that is because the lamb was sitting at the table. He is the Passover lamb. So it never mentions the lamb. It mentions all these other things, but never mentions the lamb. Isn't that interesting? At this point, they take an egg off of the table and eat it. They say that this represents new hope, new life, new hope that someday the temple will be rebuilt so that they can do their sacrifices and that kind of thing. But this is probably where we get the idea of an Easter egg is pulled off of this somehow. Because remember, Passover happens the same time as Easter happens. But at this point, they'll undo this, eat it, and that begins the meal. And we'll have a big festive meal. We had a really great one at Southland. Everybody brought Jewish food. It was really fun. Really fun. I even announced the week ahead of time, I announced in front of the church, I said, so everybody, please bring your favorite dish, Jewish dish, to this meal, okay? Because we usually have spaghetti night that night, on Wednesday night. We're not doing spaghetti night, we're doing Jewish food. So bring your favorite Jewish meal, okay? Go off. Pastor Tim gets up here and he says, just for, out of interest sake, how many people here actually have a favorite Jewish dish? I think two people raised their hands, and we got 200 people sitting there. Tim says, that's kind of what I thought. So, you know, if you don't have a Jewish dish, just bring a pizza and put some kosher salt on it. Okay. They have a nice big meal. And as the meal is ending, and it's almost as though it's part of the meal, they go right into the last part of this Passover. Now, the first part of the meal is much longer. The first part of the ceremony before the meal is much longer and kind of represents the Old Testament. The last part of the meal is much shorter and represents, as we understand it, the New Testament. Okay? So it's almost like, hey, we did the Old Testament part of the meal now. Now we're going to come back and do a shorter version, shorter portion of it. And everything here will represent the New Testament. This, by the way, is an authentic shawl that is from a Messianic Jew. Some of you may not know, but there are Jewish people who have now accepted Christ as their Messiah. Okay, and there's a big movement happening today within the Jewish community of a lot of Jewish people coming to recognize that Jesus is their Messiah. Okay, so he's got the person who did this one has an Old Testament prophecy here from Isaiah, and then the fulfillment of it right here in the New Testament, right on his shawl. And everything on here means stuff. The number of stripes, the number of all this kind of thing, all represents stuff that we won't get into tonight. But, okay, meal ends, and again, just as though it's part of the meal, Papa says, time to resurrect the afikomen. And the kids get all excited because this is the time where they get to play hide and seek. And they run around the house looking for where Daddy hid the afikomen. Okay, and whoever finds it gets to redeem it. Interesting word. Redeem it, and he gets a prize. Okay, so again, at some point, one of the kids find the afikomen here and brings it back to Papa, and they say that the afikomen has been resurrected now. Now, it says in the Passover that it says that Jesus, this has to have been the piece of bread that Jesus took right here and passed among his followers, because it says, other places it says, before the dinner they did this, before the dinner they drank this. This says, as the dinner was ending, Jesus took bread. This is the only bread that is taken after the dinner. So it says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take and eat. This is my body. Now, we didn't get too much into the matzah, but I want you to notice a few things about matzah, and matzah has looked this way for as long as history. It looks like it has bruises all over it, doesn't it? It has stripes down it. If you look through it, it's pierced. Lots and lots of holes put in it, man-made holes put into this thing purposely so that it doesn't rise. The purpose of it, of piercing it, is because it's supposed to be flat bread. Okay? So Jesus takes this piece of bread, and which means he came, that has been bruised, striped, pierced. It is unleavened. What does the Bible refer to leavening as, or yeast in the Bible? Sin. That means this is unsin. Okay? Sinless bread. Bruised, striped, pierced, sinless, broken, wrapped in a shroud, buried, resurrected, and then Jesus says, this is my body. And he takes it and he passes it around to everybody to eat. This is our communion service right here. And it's very interesting to me that he didn't take anything off this plate and say, this is my body from the Old Testament. He took it out of this mysterious thing here that's a mystery to them and said, this is my body. Not the top one, not Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which one's the middle? Jesus takes it, breaks it, passes it around. This is my body, broken for you. Then he takes It says immediately after that, Jesus took the cup after supper. So we know it wasn't the cup of sanctification or the cup of judgment. It had to have been one of these cups. But it says, again, it says Jesus took the cup after supper. So it was probably this one, which would make sense because this is the cup of redemption or salvation. Okay, he takes this one and he says, drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. And they take it around and drink the cup of salvation. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. And there's so much more here I wish I could get into. One of the last things is there's always a place setting over here, and I don't have it all set up, but they have a very beautiful place setting set up here with the nicest comfortable chair in the house right here. And this is called the Elijah place setting right here. Okay, and there's a cup here. And what they're doing is they're waiting for Elijah to come. Again, they recognize that this all has to do with the Messiah. Okay, and they even have a place setting here hoping that this is the year that Elijah will show up and pronounce and announce the coming of the Messiah. Okay, and again, this is kind of a fun time. The kids get to go up and they go outside and they look up and down the road and see if Elijah is coming. Every Jewish household will do this today still, and come back in and no, he's not here. That's kind of a downer, bummer. Maybe next year. And they're waiting and waiting for this empty seat to be filled by someone announcing the coming of the Messiah. Okay? Well, who do we recognize this to be? John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:14, Jesus said, John the Baptist is the Elijah who is to come. Okay? And he comes, and what does John the Baptist say about Jesus? He's baptizing people, and he looks up and he sees Jesus coming down the hill. And what does he say? Behold the Lamb of God. Our meal right here. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he's announcing the coming of the Messiah, who is the Lamb of God. They're waiting for this guy to come, and he's come already. They're waiting for their Messiah to come, and he's come already. And they're waiting and waiting and waiting. In the one portion in the movie Fiddler on the Roof, they're getting kicked out of the city that they're living in towards the end. And one of the old ladies says, oh, now would be a good time for Messiah to come. Oh. And then someone else says, well, we're going to have to wait somewhere else because we can't wait here, you know. But again, how many of the things that we look back on, what's happening, happened to the Jewish people, and it's been a horrible history for the Jewish people, of because they do not recognize their Messiah, you know. Then they sing a final song. Okay, what's been something we skipped throughout all this is they're singing songs throughout this. And they sing Psalms 113 through 118. Those are the psalms that they sing through this. Okay, remember, the psalms are the Jewish hymn book. Okay, that's what it is. It's their hymn book. All right? And so it says we see Jesus and his disciples singing that night, probably Psalm 118, which is the last one, because it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, finished supper, finished the whole deal, sang a hymn, and went out to the Mount of Olives. So this is probably referring to the last hymn of the evening. Let me just read you a few lines out of Psalm 118. Imagine the disciples singing this in the presence of Jesus. Jesus is standing here, and they're singing this. Listen to this. I will praise you, for you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Sound familiar? It's quoted in the New Testament concerning Christ. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Sound familiar? That's what they were yelling. It's Jesus as he's coming in for the Passover. And then it ends with, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Which, I mean, they're singing, bind the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. And where's Jesus heading? He's heading off to the cross, where they'll bind him, bind the sacrifice to the cross, if we want to call that the altar. And there our Passover lamb is slain. And then they end the evening with a final cup called the cup of praise. And this just announces that Passover is completed. And everybody says, next year in Jerusalem. It's their desire, every Jewish person, to go to Jerusalem sometime and celebrate the Passover. Okay. Well, we as Christians can kind of say the same thing, because we're looking for the second coming of the Messiah, right? And it talks about in the book of Revelation about a certain city named New Jerusalem, right? And so we who say, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, could say, next year in the New Jerusalem, come Lord Jesus. And like I said, there's so much here. The afikomen that they resurrect, they say it means dessert. The Hebrew people, the Jewish people today say, afikomen means dessert. Well, dessert is a definition that has been assigned to the word afikomen. But we say, as Christians, look deeper. Look at the root of this word, and let's see what it really means. And my favorite example to use is the word amuse. What do we think of as the word, what's the definition of the word amuse? It means to have fun, to entertain, to, you know, laugh, na-na-na-na-na-na. Right? But wait a minute, dig deeper. What's the real meaning of the word amuse? What does muse mean? Anyone know what muse means? It means to think. Muse, to muse about something is to think about something. You put an A in front of the word, what does that do? It negates it. So literally, the word amuse means to not think. Isn't that interesting? But we have assigned the meaning, have fun, to the word amuse. It's similar to that with the afikomen. So if you're ever talking with a Jewish person, they'll say, it means dessert. And we just say, now, dig deeper. Look at the origins of the word. It means he came. All right. So back to the original Passover. What if God told them to put the blood around the door, sacrifice the Passover, the lamb, and that kind of thing. What if someone at that time decided, you know, I think I'll just let my good works outweigh my bad works and skip the whole Passover lamb thing? What happens in that house that night? Death. Right? What if they say, well, you know, I think instead of doing that, I'm going to give money to the church and maybe help the poor. Well, good. There's nothing wrong with that, right? We're okay with giving to the church. But what happens in that house that night? Death. And we could go down a long list. What if I depend on the fact that I was born into a Jewish family? I'll just let that get me by. Death. You know, what if I decide, okay, I believe there's a God, but I think I'll sacrifice a cow instead and put the blood up. What happens there? Death. God gave a very specific thing that needed to be done if you did not want death in your home. Now, the New Testament tells us clearly that the wages of sin is death. That is, the wages of sin is death. So what if, and it also clearly tells us that Jesus is our Passover lamb. What if we say today, well, you know, all that Jesus stuff is okay, but I think I'm just going to let my good works outweigh my bad works and go with that. What happens? Death. Yeah, what if I say, you know, well, I go to church, I give money, I help the poor. I don't need this Jesus stuff. What happens? Death. And again, we go on down the list. I was born into a Christian family. Good enough. No, death. I was born in America. It's a Christian nation, right? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me, the Passover lamb. That is the way of salvation. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Two verses brought together there. All right. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 says, if you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, okay, it's not stuff that's going to save you, money, whatever. You are not redeemed from your aimless conduct. It's not our good works and the things that redeem us. You are not redeemed by the aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. It's not doing a traditional thing every year, or even coming to church, or, you know, rituals that we do, a light a candle. It's not those things that will bring redemption, it says, but what will redeem you? The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or spot. It's just a beautiful picture. And there's so much here that I wish we could get into more. But again, this is such a beautiful thing here that Jesus took that particular piece of bread, which the Jewish people today don't know why they take that one. And he says, this is my body, broken for you, and passes that around. He completely unmystifies it. He opens this up for us and helps us understand what this prophecy is. And everything that the Jewish person does today with this, by, you know, burying it and shrouding it and then resurrecting it, and it's like the Lord is still calling out to the Jewish people today through this meal that they participate in every year and saying, this is me. I am your Messiah. And thankfully, a lot of them, like I say today, are coming to recognize Jesus as their Messiah. And so I hope that everyone in here has done the same thing, that you have recognized that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that you're not going to get to heaven aside from him, the Passover lamb that God has chosen. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is your redemption. And I pray that everybody here has done that, who has applied the blood of the Lamb, Jesus, to the doorposts of their heart. And he's in Revelation, it says, behold, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he wants us to receive that blood and to receive him for salvation. Okay, I'll leave it at that.